just, I'm going to chat. Is that all right? Thank you. I always appreciate it. Appreciate being given permission after ask. Not that it would matter. She's probably only one in the house that could keep me from chatting right now. But I think it was about, correct me if I'm wrong, somewhere back in the mid-70s, a man and his wife came to this town by the name of Peaver. And I give honor to that couple. I understand that I believe it was 17 years ago today that the Peaver went home. And his wife is still with us. And so I want to take this moment to give honor to that. And then after some point, another family showed up by the name of Williams. Wilson, that too. There may have been a Williams. Who knows? I'm sure there's a Williams showed up at some point. Wilson. For some reason, all week I've been getting that mixed up. My apologies. Good. Anyway, they came to town. The Wilsons came to town. And appreciate the efforts that they give, that they gave to this community. And about a little over 20 years ago now, I believe, another family showed up with the name of Zotsman. And the Lord has been good to this community.
Amen.
And somewhere along the line, another family by the name of Holland showed up. And in all those processes, a bunch of you showed up. And we're just thankful to the Lord. Give honor to all the ministry that's here. Give honor to all of you. I like being around people that like God. Amen. So, thank you for allowing me to chat. So it's always an honor. Always an honor to have people open up their hearts and their minds. Doing what I do, to whatever extent I do, I don't take it lightly in every aspect of it. And I do give honor to the Lord. And I appreciate Him allowing me to do this. And thank you for allowing me to come back yet again. I feel like I want to talk to you today as if it would be my last time I ever do. Which is very possible in the day that we live. And so I'm going to do that. I didn't mean to just cause a somber mood to just take place real quickly right there. I just feel like I want to talk once again. Every time I feel like it's important. I don't want to. It's not really a waste of time, but I don't want to spin our wheels. I don't want to just take advantage of the time when we come together to the house of the Lord. I want your hearts to be impacted. I want your minds to be impacted. I want your soul to be impacted. I want something of value to be ingrained within you. And not just because it's me, it's because of the day that we live, for sure, and the fact that the Lord loves every one of us. And I do believe that. I'm very thankful for His love. I want to preamble where I'm headed. Just give you a little bit of insight to what I see here in Williams Lake. I see in this congregation, I see two groups. I see one group that has both their feet, so to speak, within the, when I say the church, I don't mean this congregation, I mean the church. I see a group with, that have their entire, or both legs, which is the whole body, inside of the church and making an attempt and really focusing on serving God with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then I see a second group that has one leg in and one leg out, so to speak. And Joshua was faced with a similar situation and stood before a similar group. And he was towards the end of his ministry on this earth. And you can find what you can read if you desire at some point. I believe it's probably the last chapter of the book of Joshua. But Joshua is standing before the children of Israel, and he has this long dissertation. He's pouring out his heart. He's delivering his soul to these people that God has placed within his care for several years. And he comes to a point where he said, you need to choose today who you are going to serve. Said, if God be God, then serve him. But if you're not going to serve God, then figure out who you're going to serve and serve that God with everything you got. And I think there's a small letter G in there in one of those gods. So he stood before quite a sizable group, and he made that comment. I would make a similar comment here. I would echo the words of Joshua here today, that there would be some, I suspect that you would, I don't want us to sit here, okay, who's in which group? Let's not do that mind game. But in your heart, I suspect that most of you know which one of those two groups you're in. I don't want to, I'm not going to say one group go on there on that wall, one group go on there that wall. I don't want to bring attention or be divisive in that aspect, but I would say that to encourage you as a group, as a congregation, as members of the body of Christ, to wherever you're at, to come together in a greater unified agreement than ever before. And if you are one of those that has one of your legs in one inside, one of your legs outside, and you're trying to straddle the fence, let me tell you, that is the most uncomfortable position that you can ever find yourself in.
Right.
Especially if it's a barbed wire fence. It's just not comfortable. I would encourage you, from the depth of my soul, to make that decision, make that commitment, get both feet in, serve God with everything that you have. Praise God. I felt to say that, so I said it. I used to feel things, and I just keep it inside, but I'm learning, still learning. I want to read one scripture, one verse, in your hearing this afternoon. I think this is probably going to coincide with it. I'm just... I said what I said right there because I was sitting up at the front during the intermission, and just I was listening, and I don't, you may have been looking at me wondering what was going on, just sitting there as my mind was somewhere communing with somebody, and I wasn't just being rude. I could probably just spend the rest of this afternoon of my time in this message, I could just focus on that, but I just wanted to say that. This church has been through a lot. It's gone through a lot of just a lot of stuff. The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. And there's so much, so many voices in the world. I alluded to this yesterday. So many voices in this world. So many that would draw you apart, pull you away, tug you this way and that. There's nothing like serving God with everything that you have within you. There's this somebody was one of our former general superintendents. I believe his name was Haney, Brother Haney, made this comment years and years ago. Maybe it was his father, Clyde Haney. I remember my father picking up on it, and he said that it's hard to serve God easy, but it's easy to serve God hard. What that means is it's hard to serve God with one foot in and one foot out, but it's easy to serve God with both feet in. That's my translation of what he had to say. So you can take that, you can chew on it, and open yourself to the Lord. Don't get mad at me. I delivered the mail, and there we go. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 13. Feel free to stand with me one more time. Stretch your leg, whatever you need to do. I'm not as long a preacher as I used to be in my youth. I was preaching one time in a town by the name of Everett. Everett, Washington. I'd served there for about 2.5 years, and I was preaching my last message, and I thought it flew by, but the pastor told me the next day that it was a 2-hour message. I had no clue. But nobody got up and walked out the whole time. So that's saying something. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 13 says this, "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. He that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." Lord, I thank you for your goodness, for your presence, for the worship that has gone upwards out of our hearts, out of our souls throughout this service. I ask, Lord, that there would be a connection here in the next few moments, Lord, that you would take these feeble lips of clay, that you would anoint this mind, that every word that would come out of this mouth would find its way into the ears, to the hearts of a hearer, Lord, and that we would be hearers of the word, that we would be doers of the word, and not just hearers only. Let it make a difference and impact in our hearts. You said that your word would not return void, and I take you at that promise today. Make an impact and an imprint on every one of us in the name of Jesus. I give you glory and honor today in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I do thank you all for your kindness. Thank you for asking about certain parts of my family, certain members of my family. My daughter is, it might have been 2 years ago, we prayed for her. I think you anointed a hanky, and she is, the Lord is still working on that process. She's still with us. And we're thankful for that. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Somewhere between diaper change number 3,200 and diaper change number 3,680. For those of you that have spent time in life doing that, or some or were some but doing that presently, somewhere in between number 3200 and 3680, somewhere in that diaper change area in a part of a life, there's something very exciting that takes place, something that is very anticipated that takes place in the life of a human child. In fact, there's probably no milestone that is so anticipated, that is so thrilling, that is so exciting as the very first step of a young man or that a young lady takes. Up until now, nobody that I know here, no doubt, has anticipated this event by keeping track of it based upon how many diapers have been used. But if you were, if you did, you would find out that it is somewhere around the 3,200 mark. And it's quite an investment. I remember as a young parent, I got tired of buying diapers. Four daughters. You can understand why. We were very active. And got tired of it. We decided that we were going to go cloth. Cloth diapers. That lasted not very long. Not very long. I don't think any of them got washed. They might got washed one time, and that was it. We went back to Huggies or Costco or whatever was available at that time. But somewhere in all of that process, if my math is correct, 3,200 of them. And that generally puts that little human on average somewhere around the 13-month-old mark. Not 13 months. It's some earlier, some later. That's an average. Up to that point, the 13 months, the child has mastered the art, all things being equal, has mastered the art of rolling over. They have learned how to move using their arms until they are able to coordinate their hands and knees and begin to crawl. And then as time progresses and they continue to learn and they continue to develop, you see them walking on all fours. Their tiny hiney is in the air, so to speak, and they're walking, they're moving around with their hands and knees, and they look really cute at that stage of life. And then the day comes when that little human, when they get close to maybe dad's leg, and they pull themselves up from a sitting position into standing, crawling, kneeling, and then they stand holding on to dad's leg or holding on to a piece of furniture. And what that does is it opens up all kinds of other possibilities, and things start falling to the ground. If you've never experienced that, it's quite exciting. The toddler figures out that if they can hold on to the coffee table, they can use it as a support system. But then they notice over in the corner there is a ball that they were playing with previously. It gets their attention, and they start to move over, but they don't have the strength of their legs, and so plop, and they crawl over to get it. Parents have a beam on their faces as they hold up the little arms of the child, and they help the budding toddler take some steps. With every passing day, the parents, the grandparents, many times the extended family, friends, they're all anticipating the moment when the little human takes the first step without anybody supporting it. And it is no doubt a confusing time for that young child. People come out of the woodwork hoping to see that monumental moment take place. They hold the hands of the little child. They help it take a few steps and let go, and bewilderment covers the face of the child, and one leg is on the floor, and one foot's on the floor, one leg is in the air, and confusion reigns in its mind, not sure what it's supposed to do, and then plop, or sometimes splat, and lots of fun during those times. Down they go again, and the young child looks up and they see disappointment sometimes etched upon the faces of all those big monstrous people staring down at it and not sure what to do but give in to the built-in instinct that little human has. They reach out and they try again. And they do it again and they plop. And they do it again and they plop. And Dad calls from work and Mom doesn't want to leave the room. And others are staring at Facebook Live maybe, waiting for the grand day and the announcement. And finally comes the moment in the life of most humans when they don't plop. But they do succeed in taking that first step. And then plop. The eruption of the noise that takes place. And the baby is mauled by the masses. And congratulations are extended to the parents. And everybody revels in the success of that moment. The first step in the life of a human is very important, to be sure. But my question to you is it the most important step? Adults that have been bedridden for an extended period of time, they have to relearn the art of walking. Those that have had severe injuries in their body have to go through rehabilitation and sometimes take weeks or months to be able to walk again. And when they finally achieve it, the first solo step, it is monumental, but is it the most important step? Those of you who are here today that are closer to becoming a centenarian than you are to your original birthday can remember gathering around the state of the transistor radio, listening to the crackling noises, the words that came out. That's one small step for a man, one giant leap for mankind. That was an important step in the history of our world, but was it the most important step? It was November the 14th. The year was 1960. In a town by the name of New Orleans. It's in a country that is south of this one. It was on this particular day, November 14, 1960, that the front door opened and four men would be seen accompanying a six-year-old girl and her mother. And they walked to a car and they got in. They drove five blocks and they got out. Two men walked in front of the six-year-old girl, and then she came with her mother, while the final two men in the entourage completed the setting of that particular day. This was an important day in the life of this six-year-old girl. She was going to school. There was a crowd that had assembled along the way to watch. Some of them were throwing eggs, uncooked eggs. Some of them were throwing other stuff at all six of these individuals as they walked towards and into the school. As soon as they got inside, this six-year-old girl by the name of Ruby was taken to the principal's office. And she spent her entire first day in the principal's office for several days. No other parent allowed their children to go to school. Ruby was the only student present. All of the teachers refused to go to school until finally one came to teach Ruby. For the entire first year of her life, she was the only one in her classroom, since all others refused to join in. Each day of that year, A car would drive up to her house. Four federal marshals would get out, and Ruby would join them. Two in the front, Ruby in between, and then two behind. Day after day, this continued. Why, you may ask, the escort? Why all the rejection shown? Because Ruby didn't look like all the other children in this school. They were all pale skin. She was not. Ruby was an innocent. She was used as a pawn, so to speak. She had no clue what was going on at that particular time in history. She didn't understand the politics that were being displayed. How important were those first steps to integration? They were very important because of Ruby Bridges, because of her taking all those steps. Integration took place in the public school system of the country south of here, and now children in that whole region today and for several years now of all skin colors are able to go to the same school. Was each of those steps in that historical time important? Absolutely, they were important. But were they the most important steps taken? The writer Luke, the doctor Luke, records the story of a young man. And this young man, it's entirely possible that he was spoiled. I'm sure that none of your children have ever been spoiled, but this particular young man, no doubt, was spoiled. He no doubt had issues that he was dealing with, but his dad loved him. And one day, he goes to his dad, and he says to dad, "I'm out of here. I'm history. Give me my trust account and let me go." So, what else could dad do in reality but let him go? We see the young man going off. We can paint the picture in our mind. He enjoys the popularity that his trust fund had gave him, however long it lasted. His picture had been splattered all over the entertainment magazines of the day. Social media hung on his every tweet or whatever they had similar to that. Life for him at the time was great. Life was grand. It seemed like this young man had a gazillion friends at least. And then he gets a call from his banker. His CPA had warned him that this could happen. His investment advisor had left several messages, several voicemails that had gone unheeded. He apparently is overdrawn. His account is empty. He owes the bank money. When can they expect it? And now, as he looks around, this young man, there are no friends. There are no tweets. Life has taken a turn for him. Long story short, this young man ends up taking a job feeding pigs. And he went from the mansion to the pig pen. Instead of playing in the nice front yard, now he's working in the mud. His gourmet appetite that he had been used to is now changed to checking out what was in the dumpster. And his most recent selfie looks nothing like it did on the magazine covers. One day, this young man is talking to himself, and he says, "Dude," I'm not sure what that means, "dude." I had a couple of my daughters try to use that on me one time, and I'm pretty sure that was the last time. "Dude," I would say, "No, it's dad." I had to help them out after all the thousands of dollars I spent on their education. I got a letter messed up. He says to himself, he's in the pig pen, he's feeding pigs, however long that lasted, I don't know how long he was there. He could have been there for just a few months, he could have been there for a few years. But at some point, one day, he says, what is wrong with you, man? And the Bible says that he began, he came, he got his mind back. His mind had been a little messed up. And when he came to himself, when he figured out what was going on, he decided that he would be much better off in his father's house as a servant. And so that young man that was not dressed like he had left home, that young man, he gets up out of the pig pen and he takes that first step towards home. That first step was an important step for sure. But was it the most important? A fellow by the name of Naaman, the Bible tells us, dipped in muddy water 7 times before he was healed of his leprosy. Which one of those dips was the most important dip? Elijah sent his servant to see if there was any sign of rain, sent him 8 times. Which trip was the most important? Israel marched around the walls of Jericho 13 times. Which of those 13 times was the most important? Daniel prayed 21 days before he got his answer. Which of those 21 days was the most important? Jesus fasted 40 days in the wilderness. For him, which of those days was the most important? Jesus responded to Peter by telling him to forgive 70 times 7. Which of those 490 times is the most important? Paul said he fought a good fight. Which of the days of the good fight was the most important? Which of the times that he was persecuted was the most important one to endure? Which time that you have battled through discouragement was the most important one? Which time that you struggled through the icy grip of despair was the most important one? Which victory that you graciously accepted was the most important? Lots of questions. And I give you the simple answer. It's the next one. The next one is the most important. Every step that you have taken in your life has been important. But the most important step that you will ever take in your life is the next one. It's the next one. Every moment that you have lived in this life has been important, but the most important one is going to be the next one. Every decision that you have ever made in your life has been important, but the most important decision that you will ever make in this life is going to be your next one. Why? Why is that? Because none of us are walking on streets of gold yet. None of us have entered through those pearly gates. None of us that are here. None of us have made it to our eternal destination yet. We are still here. We are still living and breathing and walking on terra firma. Wherever each of you are in your walk with God today, the step that you are getting ready to take will be the most important step, will be the most important one, because if it is a step towards God, it is getting you a little bit closer to eternity with Him. If it is a step away from God, it is a dangerous thing, and you must awaken yourself and come to your senses, as it were, as that young prodigal son did. The most important step that you have ever taken in life is the one that you are getting ready to take right now. Most important decision that you have ever made. Some of you have made some phenomenal decisions in life. Some of you have financed yourself so deep that it would make me shudder, maybe. Some of you have been able to purchase great houses. Some of you have fancy trucks, make me drool. You've made choices. You've made decisions. None of them will be as important as the next one you made. The day you decided to first serve God, that was a milestone in your life. The day that you were baptized, that you made the decision to be baptized, that was a milestone in your life. The day that you submitted yourself to Jesus Christ and He filled you with the gift of the Holy Ghost, that was a milestone in your life. And we could go around the room and we could tell of other miles. We could tell of important things that have happened in our life, important decisions that we have made. We could tell of stories of how we stumbled and got back up. We could tell of stories where we came to a T or a cross in the road or a Y and one direction one way, one direction going the other way. We could tell of the choice that we made, the right choice. We could tell of wrong choices that we have made. I'm thankful for every positive choice that each one of you have made. I'm thankful for every decision that you have made that has brought you to this day. But unless you endure all of those choices that you have made, all of those steps that you have taken towards God, if your next choice is to go a different direction, all of those steps will be in vain. All of those decisions will be in vain. All of those choices will be immaterial. That's why the next decision that you make in your walk with God, the next choice that you make in this life is going to be the most important. And then when you make that, the next one is going to be the most important. It is incumbent upon us to understand the seriousness of the hour. I've talked to many people. I have the privilege of kind of moving around different parts of the country and the continent and get to see different people, and I get questions and I ask questions, and there is an interest in some areas as to the coming of the Lord, and the scripture lets us know some of the signs that will be taking place, and there are folks that talk about that and they ask questions about that, and they're being sensitive to that. But there's also those that are just kind of rocking with the boat, so to speak. And their mind is not upon the coming of the Lord. The book of Revelation places a blessing upon those that are interested and take a little bit of time to study what's going to happen and what's going on. And I've not spent a lot of time studying the intricacies of that book, but I do know something, that Jesus is coming soon. Jesus is coming soon. And the decisions, the choices that I make today, the next choice that I make is going to have a huge impact on whether or not I am ready to meet the Lord. I remember going to Bible school. Went to Conquers Bible College, which has been defunct now since 1983. They graduated me. There's nowhere else to go, so they shut the school down. That's close to the truth. they shut the school down. 83. It's been a while. And when I went there in 1980, every freshman class, it was a three-year college at the time, every freshman class would get together and they would make some decisions. One of the decisions that they would make is what their class motto would be and what their class verse would be. And that motto or that verse would stick with that class throughout every year until they graduated. So we were the class of 83. The class of 82 before us, their motto or their word that defined them was overcomers. And that was cool. It's awesome, wonderful to be an overcomer. And certainly scriptural. Our class, 1983, we chose this verse that I have read, that I read to you here in the beginning, that Matthew records in chapter 24 and verse 13. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. And our motto, our one word, our motto was the endurers. The endurers. The class of 82 made fun of us. They said, you can endure, but we're going to overcome. And I'm not sure they did. But some of them may have. It's a good thing. But that class of endurers, there were many that began. I don't remember the exact number that began in that class. That started college in the fall of 1980. But one by one, they started to drop away. And we started with over 40 members, close to 40 members, I think, in that freshman class. And when we came back for the junior year, there was, pretty sure there was less than half. When we came back for our senior year, there was three that had endured. When it comes to their walk with God, and we were to take all of those 40 that were bound and determined to endure until the end. They were bound and determined to be saved. And if we would go and dissect every member of that class of 83, the endurers, of which I was a member, and we would get to the final, to the senior year, there would be three of them. If today we could look at the three members of that graduating class and we could determine as of this moment, to the best of my knowledge, there is only one that has endured from the graduating class. Two of the three went other directions. They lost their way. They made choices that were not appropriate in their walk with God. And today, they're off believing some crazy, crazy things. And so out of that class that voted and determined, we are going to be the ones that endure until the end because we want to be saved, there's one. Now, God knows all this stuff. Right, he is the one that determines it. But just looking at it from a human perspective and with some spiritual understanding interwoven in all of that. One. I don't know how many we have here tonight. 2, 4, 6, 8, 10, 12, 14. 16, 18, 19, 20. I'll count myself in the house. And I will. I shall count myself. 20 of us in the house tonight. If I was to go around the room and I was to ask each one of you, is it your desire to endure until the end so that you can be saved? If I was to ask you that on a one-on-one so there would be no embarrassment, I would suppose that the majority of you would say, yes, it is my desire to endure to the end because I want to be saved. I want to be with Jesus forever and ever. I want to be with Him for eternity. If I was to ask you that question, I would believe that the majority of you would say, yes, that's what I want. And I stand before you today saying, that's exactly what you can have. If that's what you want, that's what you can have. But you got to make the right choices. You got to make the right decisions. You got to take the right steps. There's a verse in the scripture, I believe, I can't remember exactly where it is, it says something to the effect, maybe it's a song, order my steps. So that's a song, order my steps of the Lord, that's a song, but it's based upon the verse that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. This potentially being the last time that I would speak to you. I want to communicate, not trying to be eloquent and succeeding in that, no doubt, but to impress upon your soul, your heart. Every one of us here tonight has an eternity. Some of you have been faithful for eons of time, it seems. Some of you are fairly new in this walk with God. Regardless of where we're at, every one of us has a future, should the Lord give it to us. Every one of us has the rest of this day. Every one of us has choices to make. And there is nobody that can force that upon any of us. That choice must come from ourselves. I must be saved. And so whatever it takes for me to be saved, I must make those choices. I must follow in the pathway that God has ordained for me. Why do I live where I live? Why do you live where you live? Why do I attend when I am home, which is not very often anymore, but why do I attend the church that I attend? Why do you attend the church that you attend? It is of absolutely no coincidence. Don't think that you just wandered around one day and you walked through those doors and here you were. Don't think that you were somewhere just by circumstance. You showed up here. Here you are tonight. It's of absolutely no circumstance that you are here. We don't serve a God of circumstance. God told and I think I heard somebody in between. My mind was off somewhere else. I heard some words that were written by the Lord, or written by Jeremiah, that came from the Lord. And the reference there, I think, Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5, where God told Jeremiah, "Before you were conceived, I knew your name, and your life planned out." It's not exactly what it says, but that's the meaning. There, I had a plan for you. We know that he's no respecter of persons. If that's the way it was with Jeremiah, that's the way is with each one of us. Before you were conceived, before you were a twinkle in your daddy's eye, God knew your name. God had a plan for you. He had your life all stepped out. He had your life all planned. And there's times that we make other choices, right? God says, go this is the way I want you to go, and we go this way, or we take a step that way. What does God do? In His grace and mercy, many times He will try to revert us. He is the ultimate GPS system. If we listen to Him, if we take a wrong turn, He will try to get us back on track. I cannot give an account for everything, all the steps that you have made yesterday and all the steps that you made yesteryear. And there's been, I can guarantee you, 100%, we can go down the line, there's 100% of us that have made some wrong steps in life, that have taken some steps in the wrong direction in life. There's 100% of us here tonight that have made some wrong choices in life. But God, in His graciousness, brings us back to the direction that He wants us to go. And it's up to us whether we follow that, whether we take that step. And so here we are. That history has brought us all here at this moment in time, at this place. And we have choices once again that we can make. I cannot give you a clear view of everything that God has in store for this assembly, but I can tell you that it will never happen until we are in one accord. I can tell you that. I can tell you that there's some awesome things that God has, that God desires to do in Williams Lake, but it will never happen unless we are in one accord. And that takes choices. That takes individual choices. It takes all of us making that decision, that choice to do that. I believe, I know that God has every one of your addresses. He knows where you live, He knows where you're at, physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, He knows. And I believe the verse in Revelation 3, 20-something, Church of Laodicea, be sold, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open the door, I will come in, sup with him, he with me, we'll have good fellowship. So, that scripture, and I'm coming in for a landing here shortly, which means that I'm going to be done in a bit, which doesn't mean a whole lot. But the Lord was talking to that church. Now, that verse where John wrote to the church on behalf of the Lord, that was written not to people that had never known God, that had never had an experience with God. At one time, they had a vibrant experience with God. It's the only way that they could get lukewarm is what the description given was, is for them to have been hot at one time. And the Lord said, He's speaking to the church, He said, I wish you were hot or cold, but you're lukewarm. I'm not comfortable with that. Some people don't mind drinking lukewarm milk or lukewarm water. That's about the nastiest drink you could ever, in my mind, lukewarm. That's where they were. They weren't hot, they weren't cold. They'd made some choices, they'd made some decisions, they'd gone, taken some steps that had taken them away from that vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ that He was desirous of. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea, amongst other things, He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He's not knocking on the heartbeat on the door of an unbeliever. He's knocking on the heart of somebody, of the church, of the members of that church. He said, I stand at the door and knock. Now, we are people, complicated people, as children of God. I've already stipulated earlier that we are different, all of that thing. God knows who we are. God brought us here for a reason. He has a plan. I am one of those guys that believe that if you've got the Holy Ghost, there's a call of God on your life for something. That all of us have a responsibility and some kind of ministry, in the body of Christ. So, understanding that, there are times that when Lord help me right now. If you can remember back to the day when you got the Holy Ghost, how exciting that was, how liberating that was, how willing you were to do whatever God wanted to do in you, to go wherever God wanted you to go, to be whoever God wanted you to be. You were just an open book to the Lord. You were on fire. You were hot. You were excited. You can remember that. But then life, when we're not careful, life begins to take its toll. And if we don't maintain that level of vibrancy, which we talked about yesterday in helping us to maintain that, if we don't maintain it, we can get to the same state that some of the members of that church in Laodicea were in, and that is in a lukewarm relationship with Jesus Christ, which is, for all intents and purposes, one leg in and one leg out. Straddling the fence. All right. Set that stage. So, along comes John and he's writing the words of the Lord to the angel of the church of Laodicea. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. So, I believe that even once we have received the Holy Ghost, if there are parts of our life, of our heart, that we can begin to build extra rooms in, and we can begin to shut those doors, and we can say to the Lord, now you have access to this part of my life, but you can't go in this room. And you can come into the living room. You can certainly access the foyer. You can spend time in the kitchen. But you can't go in the closets. You cannot go in the basement. You cannot go in the laundry room, and so to speak. Okay, I'm just painting this picture. And we build rooms inside of our soul, and we close the Lord out. You say, is that possible for somebody that has the Holy Ghost? Absolutely, it's possible for somebody that has the Holy Ghost. When we first get the Holy Ghost, our whole life is an open book. It's like our life is a great room. It's just one room. God has complete access. But then, if we're not careful, we start building walls. And we start letting the Lord know that he does not have access. Now, we may not say that verbally, but our actions certainly belie that. And we start living a double life, one leg in, one leg out, so to speak. And Jesus said to the church, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open the door. And so I firmly believe what I'm saying right now, that the Lord would stand at the door of the congregation of this church, at the doors within some of your complicated souls and your complicated lives, and some of the doors and the rooms that you have built since you received the gift of the Holy Ghost. And he stands there and he says, I'm here one more time. I'm knocking on the door. If you will open that door to me, then I will come in and I will help clean up this room, and we will have good conversation and we will have good fellowship, but you have to open the door. Now, God's powerful enough, he can just barge in and break down every wall that you got, should he choose to. But he's a gentleman. He won't do that. You have to make the choice. God does not take the choice, the ability to choose, away from you once you receive the Holy Ghost. He continues to give you the choice. So what's the most important choice? It's the one you're fixing to make. stand with me. That'll encourage both of us, all of us. What is it? What choice is it that you need to make tonight? What decision is it that you're fixing to make? What step are you fixing to take? I'm going to tell you, it's important. It's important. You better base it upon the Word of God. If you want to endure until the end, if you want to be saved, you better base that next decision upon the Word of the Lord. So what is it that you need? If you've never repented of your sins, this is a great night to do this, that. That's a great choice, a great decision to make. If you have repented, but you need to repent again, which is likely for many of us here tonight, that would be a good thing to do, to spend some time and repent before the Lord. If you've never been baptized in Jesus' name, that's a choice that you can make. If you've never received the gift of the Holy Ghost, that's a choice that you can open yourself up to. That's a gift. You can't give it to you, but you can accept it. Do you need to forgive? Is there somebody that you need to forgive? Is there any? We talked yesterday a little bit about it from we talked all about Philippians 4, 1 through 9, and one of the things going on in the church in Philippi, little contention going on. So is there any contention between you and a brother or a sister in the church? Is there somebody that you need to go to and apologize to and seek forgiveness? That's a choice. That's the decision that you're going to make. Do I do that or do I not? Do you need to forgive? Do you need to accept forgiveness? Do you need to say, yes, I do forgive you? Do you need to commit to a deeper level in Christ? There are some questions that God would be asking your soul right now. There would be some decisions right now that are being formulated within your mind. There is some direction that you are fixing to take. There are some steps that you are fixing to take. And that step, that decision, that choice is going to be the most important one that you have ever made. It'll be the most important one. So, Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." He says, "I've got access to part of your life, but I'm not happy with just part of your life. I want access to everything." If there's a part of your life that has been boarded off or has been walls erected, barricades put up, you've got a choice to open that door, to allow God to come in, not just open the door, but to break down the wall. And you can be part of that group. You can be an endurer on the way to being saved. Praise God. I want us to finish up here. I just feel the moment. Some choices are being made. When I leave, some other choices will be made. We'll continue to make choices. Who are you going to serve? Joshua said, "Who are you going to serve?" I think we need to end this up, finding a place of prayer, getting a hold of the Lord. And if you feel Him knocking on your heart, if there's any aspect, you need to make the right choice. Let Him in. Choose you this day who you're going to serve. What direction are you going to go? What step are you going to take? Is it going to be towards Christ or away from Him? What decisions are you going to make? It's important. It's the most important. Amen.